It is about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Everything that we do, hopefully, is about Jesus. As I read from Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to concentrate on these words just for a second in our beginning. Think about the things here that Paul's about to write. I'm going to begin in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Maybe some verses that's very familiar to you, but that's okay. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's why it's all about Jesus. That's it. The glory that he lived in, for him to leave that, and to come and walk on this earth, to become human, to take on flesh and bone and blood, and to walk on this earth as a human being, to enter into that cross, it's all about Jesus. And aren't you glad that he did that? Before we go any further, before we get to our lesson, let's now pray to you with me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. We thank you, Father, for the kingdom that you have added us to because of our faith and obedience in your Son. We thank you, Father, for how you blessed us with food and shelter and clothing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that comes through your Son, Jesus. And Father, may we be forgiven also. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment in time that to sing these songs, to have this avenue of prayer through your Son, to think about him, Father, and all the things that he's done. So Heavenly Father, at this moment, I again pray one final time you'll be with me as I deliver this lesson, Father. Let it be knowledgeable. Help me to remember what I've studied, Father, and researched. And Father, may it be a joy to our hearts, but also may it be a light and a path to you and to heaven and to know your Son. Father, I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Yeah. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
If you've been here all week, you might think, man, that's a lot of church going on. And that's all right. That's all right. I got some more things I want to say about that at the end. Maybe, Johnny, right before your final song. But let's get to the business at hand. We see, and nothing wrong with it, just by your way of introduction. Ladies, well, I guess now sometimes men, who wear their earrings and necklaces and so forth, and then have, you know, a really pretty cross, maybe made out of gold, maybe a silver, maybe a some type of jewelry, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You see the people wearing the clothing that's got maybe crosses on it. My youth group at Bobby Branch, we've got shirts that's got a cross on it, maybe has a scripture or something about it. That's okay, I understand what we're doing. But I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered if it were possible, and it's not, if it were possible to transport somebody from first century Palestine or any place in the Roman Empire to this day, April 27th, 2016, and they saw me wearing a shirt, Bobby Branch Church of Christ, a scripture, and it's got a cross on it. You ever thought maybe what they might think? Would they be like, "Oh, man, that's pretty cool"? Would they be like, "You must be a Christian"? Or would they be like, "What are you doing? Why are you wearing that?" I used to think the latter. And the more I've researched this, and the more I've thought about it, I'm not so sure anymore. Let me give you some scriptures to tell you what I'm thinking about. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. And notice how Paul puts that. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not like trying to hide it. I've been crucified with Christ. Doesn't care who knows. Think about Jesus and what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. For the joy set before him. If the cross doesn't happen, the joy doesn't happen. If the cross doesn't happen, we don't have hope and we don't have joy. So I sometimes look at that a little bit different. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and actually following, where the message of the cross is foolishness to a lot of people. To who? Who's it foolishness to? The perishing. But we who understand what the cross means, it's everything. It's power. It's salvation. And so we identify with Christ, and we identify with the cross. We understand what Jesus did. We're not ashamed to show people our crosses and to carry. If you've been to all these meetings, before we now get to the main text, if you've been to all the meetings, if you haven't, you've probably figured out by now, I like expository preaching and teaching. Take a passage and as humbly or maybe as weakly as I can, break it down. That's the type of studies I like to do. Well, tonight, throw that out the window. It's going to be hard to do that. Because there's so many things we need to look at, and as topically, if you will. So we're going to be going to a lot of different places. You might be prepared to write these down if I go too fast. Or, of course, if you've got your fancy, schmancy, you know, what do you call them? iPads, phones or whatever. You probably go faster than I can. Just letting you know I might be doing that. When we last left off last night, here's the lead up on what we're going to talk about. When we last left off, Jesus has been betrayed by one of his own, actually, from Judas. He has rebuked Peter. Remember, Peter took out the sword and chopped Malchus' ear off. He then asked those guards, you know, you had plenty of time to take me. Why didn't you do it when you had opportune time? Why are you waiting till right now? You had a chance. So all those things are happening, coming out of the garden. And I left off a verse last night. He said, after all these things happened, after Jesus had said, I can call down angels from heaven if I need to fight. Remember what happened to the apostles? What happened to them? And I'm asking, what did they do? They ran. They fled. They fled the scene. And after they leave, Jesus is arrested. He's taken to a man by the name of Annas. And he's taken to a man by the name of Caiaphas. All illegal. Then he's taken to the Sanhedrin finally. The Sanhedrin decides to take him to Pilate. Pilate finds out, oh, where you're from? I'll send you to Herod. Herod has fun with him, sends him back to Pilate. During all that mockery of trials, I hate to even call them trials, Jesus is struck by a soldier. Jesus is spit on. Jesus is spit on again. Jesus is blindfolded. People take the palm of their hands and begin to beat Jesus in the face as he's blindfolded. They strip him down and then they scourge him. Has anybody by chance seen a movie called The Passion? The Passion of Christ? I had to leave. I know it was actors, I know it was Hollywood, but I couldn't watch it. Because my mind kept going back, he did that for me. Then they stripped him again, put a robe around him, spit on him some more, took a crown of thorns, put it on his head, mocked him, took a reed, beat him in the head with it. And then he is to carry his cross to Golgotha. They crucified him. He carried it. It'd been a crossbeam that he had carried. I know how Hollywood and pictures have that. He probably was the crossbeam that he carried. The post was probably already there waiting. They would have laid him down, nailed a spike, about 6 to 8 inches, if I've done my research right. Not in the hand. You got a perfect place right here for the wrist. One in the wrist right here. Stretched him out. Put another one right here. A doctor told me one time the pain. You might have seen this research. What would that feel like? You ever hit your funny bone? And why they call it a funny bone, I don't know. Nothing funny about it. But you ever hit your funny bone? Well, here's how the pain for anybody being crucified. It's like, you know, there's a nerve in your elbow. I think it's called the ulnar nerve. And it's like, you can imagine somebody taking a big pair of pliers and you sticking out that nerve, and somebody's taking those pliers and just squeeze as hard as they can on that nerve. You might be getting close to the pain that it was that was shot through his body when those spikes went in. The cross would have been lifted up, if I'm understanding my research right, and placed in the prepared hole. They would have nailed the feet, both feet flat together, put the spike through his feet so the knees are bent slightly. Now he's on the cross. Jesus, according to Mark 15, tells us that Jesus was crucified about the third hour. If that's Jewish reckoning time, that's about 9 o'clock in the morning when the crucifixion began. First statement, maybe one of the first statements that Jesus makes is found in Luke chapter 23, which is astonishing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine? Could I say that? Could you say that? Forgive them? They don't know the ignorance that they're going through. Then after that third hour, four soldiers divided four pieces of Jesus' garments, except for the robe. They gambled for that. And then the ridicule starts. I sort of pushed together Matthew and Mark and Luke, sort of give you some type of picture of maybe how that would have been going, what they might have been saying. They're blaspheming him. They're looking at him. They're walking by. There's all kinds of blasphemies being thrown at him. They're just shaking their head. Text that they're wagging their head at him. As if, yeah, look at you now. As if some type of pathetic creature. You know what? I sometimes can't help. I don't like people like looking at me like they're sad. They're like, oh, well, you poor person. You poor pathetic individual. That's how they're looking at him. They're just looking at him. Smirks maybe on their face. Then they start saying stuff like, save yourself. Hey, what about the temple? That 3 days thing you've been talking about? He saved others. Can he not save himself? Hey, come down from the cross. We'll believe then. So you're the Son of God, are you? Well, where's your God at now? And of course, to add insult to injury, the people he's crucified with are reviling him. That's how bad it is. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 23. What about these thieves? Here's, I think, is the second statement maybe from the Lord. On the cross, mind you. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, rebuked the other thief. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Does that sound penitent? Folks, it does to me. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. That's a whole sermon. That's a whole sermon. On that side of the cross, that man, penitent, what did Jesus say when he first started preaching on this earth? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Did Jesus not forgive people of their sins during his time on this earth before the cross? He sure did. And he's telling this man, you're going to be with me in paradise. Not torments, you're going to be with me in paradise. John 19, please. John chapter 19, which I believe is the third of these statements that Jesus makes. John chapter 19. Thank you for turning there. This is probably one of the most tenderest things he said while on the cross. I probably gave it away what you're turning to. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 26, we read, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Well, I'm understanding right, that's John with Jesus' mother, Mary. Have you ever, from a parent's point of view, looked at the cross? I've said many times, and it's the truth, I want to die before my kids. I don't want to bury a child. Maybe some of you have done that. God bless you if you have. I don't want to. Can you imagine Mary looking up at her son? Maybe thinking about the little boy. Younger adolescent, teenager, young man he's become. Now, can you imagine what's going through? She knows who he is, but that's still her son. And what she's going through there, and the pain. So Jesus, even on the cross, is taking care of his mother. Taking care of mom. Then the sixth hour comes, which I believe is high noon. And a strange phenomenon occurs. There should not be darkness at lunchtime. And the text states that there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Darkness. And here's where I think maybe we get the fourth statement after the darkness hits. In Matthew chapter 27, and I alluded to this last night, Jesus makes this statement. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our sins may be hammering him on that cross. A fifth statement that Jesus makes. John chapter 19. If you turn to John chapter 19, please. Jesus says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Everything he's doing is fulfilling scripture. Oh, prophecy. And a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. I thirst. I thirst. Then on John chapter 19, verse 30. This is either the sixth or maybe the final statement. Jesus says in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. It is finished. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, another statement Jesus makes, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, and he breathed his last. Jesus died on that cross. He died. You might be reading something, and somebody might have some type of wild theory, an atheist or a skeptic. Well, how do you know he really died on that cross? He's lucky to have made it out of the garden. He was fortunate to make it out of the garden and all the beatings. And to be on a cross for, if we understand right, 6 hours, his body would have been so mangled and twisted and contorted. Who would have followed a Savior like that? Nobody. He died on that cross. So at the 9th hour, we're reckoning right, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Jesus is dead, and he's hanging there on the cross. And some amazing things begin to happen. The earth begins to quake, and a centurion, that's a Roman, and some of these centurion soldiers, you know what they did? This is amazing. They confessed, this must be the Lord. This must be the Son of God. This truly is the Son of God. Do you remember what happened in the temple? That veil between the holy place and the most holy place was rent from the top to the bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies where nobody's supposed to see. Exposing that, you get the symbolism of that. God's not there anymore. They didn't break his legs. John chapter 19 states. John states in 19, they pierced his side. If you read those sections in John 19, 31 and 33, and John 19, 34, John's saying that's to fulfill prophecy, and it was. A lot of these things that's happening on the cross, the Old Testament prophets foretold. And Jesus is fulfilling every one of them. And in fact, if you study Jesus' life, you know what? It's all about Jesus. I could have preached on that. Every prophecy that you can find about the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled. Even while on the cross, he's fulfilling prophecies. Jesus, here's another one, is then taken down from the cross. Remember Joseph of Arimathea asked, he can have the body. In fact, let's read this passage. This is interesting too. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15, please. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, then verse 43. And we read, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, he got it, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. That did take some courage to do something like that. Go to the strongest government official in that region and ask, can I get the body? And he himself, being a part of the government, and as part of the government, who put Jesus on the cross. Pilate marveled, notice, that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and wrote a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. He died on that cross. I'm going to keep saying that, but he died. The spirit left. And a body without the spirit is dead. He is dead. They take him down from the cross. They put him in a tomb. And the tomb is sealed. Now, tonight's lesson was entitled, Jesus on the Cross. I almost changed it. Because at the end of school today, I got some really cool news. All right? Yeah, okay, we got some more teachers over there like, yeah! Hallelujah! It's about testing, and we get excited about when there's no testing. But I didn't, because this went along with our theme. Jesus on the cross. But then I thought, wait a minute. Does the story in there? Absolutely not. If it did, then we're worshiping a dead Savior tonight, right? But the story doesn't end there. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Early morning, the first day of the week. Visitors are coming to the tomb to see Jesus. Now listen as I quote some things. He is not here, for he is risen. Matthew. Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Mark. Why do you seek the living from among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Luke. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest miracle of all miracles. To bring him back from the dead, to show that empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus is also the most attested, you might hear this a lot, and proved historical event of all time in world history. Not to prove it. Where is Jesus' body? Can you go to the scripture and show me where they found his body? Do you know they tried to find it? You know they're trying to do everything they can to make sure that nobody find out that the tomb was empty? You know, the Holy Spirit is a beautiful part of God. The Holy Spirit gives us sometimes behind the scenes knowledge. Some things that nobody's supposed to be really privy to. These closed door meetings. I love that. The Holy Spirit did that for us. Because we, in one of these closed door meetings, we got these officials talking. Hey, we got to do something. That tomb's empty. And we know what happened. And we can't let people know about it. Don't you know they would have turned Jerusalem, Israel, upside down to find that body? Where's the body? How did 11 men who fled the scene when Jesus rebuked them all of a sudden come back and stand up and say, Jesus is Lord and Christ? What changed their mind? Why would these same men and others allow their bodies to be beaten and spit on and a lot of things that Jesus went through and die, go to their graves dead if they're falling alive? Does that make sense? How did Jews whose family ancestry had practiced the same religion for thousands of years all of a sudden turn their back on that religion and start following Jesus and be called a Christian? What changed their mind? Countless eyewitnesses claim to have seen Jesus alive. I will read 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. How could a man like Saul of Tarsus, Paul, how could he, this great persecutor, someone who had a passion for arresting and killing Christians, all of a sudden, and I mean all of a sudden, start preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? What changed his and all these other people's minds? Read Paul's letters. Every letter talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changed him, and it changed all these people's minds that we can follow Jesus. He did come back from the dead. We can follow Jesus. The tomb is empty. Yes, Jesus went through something in the garden that we've never been through. He died horribly on that cross. But also, part of the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Christ, of Jesus. Yet the greatest thing about the resurrection, and I'll end with this. Would you go to Philippians chapter 3 with me, please? Philippians chapter 3. Appreciate you going there and turning your Bibles. Oh, well, wait a minute. Word of God's not burdensome. It's good, right? It's all about Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. We're a part of this resurrection. Or can be. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But thought, well, what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them am as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by all means, whatever it takes, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Jesus died. No. Jesus was born. No. Jesus was coming after the fruit was eaten. It was prophesied the Messiah was coming. And He was born. And He lived. And He taught. And He performed miracles. And people loved Him. Then people hated Him. Then they murdered Him. Then they put Him in a tomb. But the tomb is empty. Praise God. To God be the glory. The tomb is empty. And we can attain to that resurrection too. One day. Someday. Folks, I know I'm running a little over, but you'll be done with me after a few minutes. Alright? I want to recap. Our Lord was treated in a way that no one, I don't think, would wish on their enemy. Worst enemy. Our Lord was put through a test that it took all His divine power just to endure. Think about what we have discussed this week. It's been quite a bit. Jesus was baptized not because He was a sinner, but to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was put to the test by Satan himself, that great murderer and liar. But Jesus withstood the test, leaning on the Word of God. He was tested, but He never sinned. Jesus is the door to salvation. Are you saved? Jesus is the good shepherd. Once you're saved, He'll care for you. Jesus is the voice of truth. Don't listen to the voice of the liar. If you need to obey the gospel, don't let the voice of the liar keep you there. Obey the voice of truth. Because it is the truth, Jesus said, that will set you free. Jesus endured a hardship that none of us have ever experienced in that garden. I'm convinced of that. Jesus, regardless of our faults, though, is still our friend. And yes, they murdered the Lord, but He came back from the dead. Now, friends, if you have a need tonight to obey the gospel, I'm not saying it's your last time. It may not be. It may not be. The thing is, we just don't know. And it's not for numbers' sake. It's not for anything other than, are you going to heaven? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus did die for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus was buried in that open tomb, but the tomb is now empty? If you believe that, are you willing to repent? Change for God? Be penitent in your heart? Confess that great name? Because everybody's going to confess that name one day. Why don't you confess it right now? To be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, for the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the symbolism of that, but it's for the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't done that, do you want to do that tonight? To God be the glory, if you would and you need to. If you need to obey the gospel as a Christian, your life is not what you think it should be. No, no, no. You know it's not what it should be. You need to do something about it. Please don't leave this building. Please. Please. Take care of your soul right now. It's all about Jesus. And give your life to Jesus as we stand and sing.